unbelievable to think that David could pen that psalm. His life proceeded in the threatening circumstances, because he wrote it right in the middle of some of his worst problems in a wilderness area, hunted as an animal by Saul. After he wrote this psalm in 1 Samuel 26, he had opportunity to destroy Saul himself. And you that know the story know that he would not take Saul's life. And in one of those returns to sanity on the part of Saul, in the 21st verse of the 26th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul said of David, he calls him his son, said, "Return, I'll do thee no more harm. I have played the fool," Saul said. In the 25th verse, he even blessed David, his son. Now, I don't know what happened between the 26th and 27th Psalm, but here is the man that had penned, "Though I walk through a valley, whom shall I fear?" Here is the man that God calls the man after his own heart, God's own heart. And the purpose of looking at David is not just to tell a history lesson here on Sunday morning, but to encourage Gene Scott and all of you that God's a past expert on dealing with these crocks of clay that have our name on them. We're trying to destroy forever that concept that crept into the church world out of Puritan New England and beyond it, that somehow we prove we are a member of God's family by our perfect ability to act like it. God calls David a man after his own heart. In a day when there was less grace available than is the case revealed to us in Christ. And I want you to see that this crock of clay is very much like the rest of us, which should tell us then God can deal with you and me with the same developing and the same mercy and grace as he did David. After such an experience and writing such a psalm, 27th chapter opens, "And David said in his heart." Underline those words. You can never, ever drop your guard and write it down indelibly in your mind that every time you have a victory, every time the pressure is lessened, the danger comes that we rely less on God and become a setup for the kind of failure that you're going to see in David. The touchstone of David's life all through 1 and 2 Samuel is David inquired of the Lord. Before he took his steps, he inquired of the Lord. Now, victory seems on the horizon. Saul had made a momentary peace. I don't know what might have happened at the close of this chapter. But all of a sudden we find David changing his pattern. David said in his heart. He looked at it from his view. "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Boy, what a stupid guy God was dealing with. And God's still dealing with stupid guys and stupid persons. I think a little of the devil in me brought it out that way, but God's still dealing with stupid people. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What happened to Psalm 27? What happened to the promises of God? And watch his stupid reasoning. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more at any cost of Israel, so I'll escape out of his hand. David arose, took his 600 men, and went unto Achish. How many of you remember the story? We preached on it here, and some of you that were not present when we preached may know the story. He went to Achish once before, fleeing in fear, and feigned being a madman to escape. Well, here he goes again. And I've learned this about the flesh. The moment you get out of touch with God, you'll retrogress into the same weaknesses again. So you better watch out. Whatever you did the last time you got out of touch, it'll rear its head next time you start slipping. So you need to write down in the notebook the mistakes you made the last time you had a mess, and when it rears its head next time around, hit it. Hit it early. He went to Achish. And the devil was going to make it easier for the flesh to make it second time around. First time, he went to Achish in his weakness. God was there to remind him. And they begin to sing the songs or remind the people of the songs that God's people had sung. Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s, and God was whispering in his ear, and Achish wouldn't even accept him. And he fled in fear. But this time, when he returns to the same expression of weakness, the devil has built a nest for him. What you did last time, when you got out of touch with the Lord and began to slip, this time, if you cater to that same fleshly urge, you'll slip further. It's going to be easier next time. As I've said many times, the devil's not omniscient. But when we do something that puts ourselves in his hands, maybe surprising him the first time, he'll grease the skids the next time. And you'll find that same trap door is well oiled when you go back next time. This time, David dwelt with Achish. He and his men, every man in his household. And it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again. He didn't seek him anymore. We've been preaching on the Sunday night series on men of faith out of Hebrews 11. Abram, when he arrived at the place in Genesis that God said, this is the place, famine followed. When he acted in flesh and went down to Egypt, the pressure ceased. Get our lives together and look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. The minute David got out of God's will, the pressure ceased. What's that tell you about modern Goonie Bird theology that says, if you're in God's will, everything's going to be okay? He got out of God's will, and Saul sought him no more. And look at God's anointed, playing at being humble, said to Achish, heathen king, if I found grace in your eyes, give me a place in some town in the country. Why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? If I'd have been God, I'd have chewed him up and spit him out. Thank God for his grace. Isn't he stupid? Then Achish gave him Ziklag. Ziklag, you can write it in your Bible, is the place of compromise. It was when Joshua came into the land, given to the descendants of Simeon. It was part of the promised land. God's people occupied it for a while, but the Philistines took control of it and never occupied it. So here was a city where God's people lived, ruled by Philistines. What one Bible scholar calls the peace at any price kind of people. Just leave me alone and I will live beneath God's promises. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir up the nest. Let's make peace. And these peace at any price descendants of Simeon had lived for years in a city that God said was theirs, bossed by the Philistines. And that's where half of the Christian world lives. David joined them. A year and 4 months. And then David needed some substance. So he was too good a man to go and attack his own people. So he went down south and found some wandering tribes that were the enemies of God's people. And he attacked them. And in order that there be no witnesses of what he had done, he killed them all. Women, children, everybody. So he could come back. And when Achish says, "What have you been doing?" he lies to him. Just a plain old bald-faced lie, 11th verse. He said, "David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. We'll kill them all." So did David, and so will his manner. All the while he dwelled in the country of the Philistines, for a year and 4 months, he killed those nomads to the south, killed them all, got supplies, and then told Achish he was attacking the Israelites. My mother tells a story. I don't remember it. My mother tells a story that when I was a kid, I used to read the Bible, and one day I used a phrase my granddad was good at. I just slammed the Bible down one day and said, "The dirty, low-down rats, none of them are any good." Because I was a kid, was reading through the Bible, and every one of these heroes my Sunday school teachers taught me about, and they always tended to avoid the bad. Have you ever noticed that about Sunday school lessons? They just sort of skip from the high places. And they go past that bombing descent when they bomb out. Well, I read the whole story. They shouldn't intrigue me if they didn't want me to read it. And I slammed the Bible, my mother says, one day, and said, "A dirty, low-down rat says none of them any good." Now that I've grown up a little bit and learned that that is true, we're all dirty, low-down rats. There's none of us any good. You all are supposed to bring handkerchiefs for me. Where are you? Somebody bring me a handkerchief. I distribute them to my whole staff and haven't asked one for a few weeks. And the only one that brought one was my mother. But thank the Lord for mothers. Here is God's man telling one of the worst lies. He lied the last time he was with Achish. But this time, it was 10 times worse. When you get out of touch with God and go back to the same point, as I said earlier, the skids will be greased. It's much easier next time around to repeat the sin to the nth degree. And Achish believed David, saying, "Boy, if he's been running around killing Israelites like this, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." Well, the next chapter has to do with Saul and the terrible descent of Saul in his latter days. The 29th chapter. War opens up between the Philistines and the Israelites. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. David and his men trotted along in the rear of Achish. And the Philistines, going to war against the Israelites, looked around and saw David and his men. Here's the giant that had killed Goliath. David and his men trotting along behind those that they had made a compromise with. When I read these chapters, if I do what I'd like to do, I would get myself a private television viewing monitor and cassettes of the last 27 months here, and I'd go into a soundproof room and I would play those tapes. And I'd sit there with a shotgun. And every time Gene Scott listened to people that said compromise, I'd blow, let myself have it. This is where compromise gets you. And the reason we have so many critics from compromisers is they've been trotting along behind Akish and saying, well, whoop-de-doo, I'm the head of all the Christians. The rest of the Christians are behind me while they trot behind Akish. You get out there for yourself and take God as your stay and get in front of those Philistines in charge. They'll say, don't rock the boat. You're going to stir up Ziglag. I wish I had decided to preach on this section, but I've got to keep going. These princes of the Philistines says, what do these Hebrews here? What's this bunch doing with us? And what a commentary on compromise. Achish, he had been the king of Goliath. And this is what will happen when you turn aside from God. Old Goliath had come from Gath where Achish was king and stood on a hill and thundered out, where is a man in Israel to fight against me? Bring him to me, and if I win, you shall be my servants. Here comes a shepherd boy that was in touch with God and says, what's this big mouth doing on the hill talking that way to God's people? And with a sling and five stones and using only one of the five, he silenced him. But the servitude that Goliath has spoken of now becomes reality. David, having compromised, when the Philistines say, what do these Hebrews hear? Achish said, is this not David, which hath been with me these days, or these years? And I have found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day. God have mercy on God's people when an Achish can say, I found no fault in him. I don't even think I have to interpret that one. But the Philistine lords prevailed. They said, we don't want these Hebrews. They may turn on us when we get in the middle of the battle. And God used that to get David finally back on the track. So here from trotting after Achish, a compromiser, and when the real heat comes on, even the devil's people don't want the compromiser there. And so trotting after Achish, they says, get out of the way. They trot back to Ziklag. Real heroic journey. Chapter 30, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. And here is the end result of compromise. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept and underlined these words and put flesh and blood on them, the reality of the misery, until they had no more power to weep. That's the end of the road. That's the bottom. And David's like a lot of us. We know how to be abased it's much harder to learn how to abound. And when David is brought to the point that he doesn't have anything left, wives, sons, goods, gone. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now here, he had trotted off after Achish. Now his 600 men that have lost everything are ready to stone him. That's a commentary on God's people also. They sure didn't have much when they came to David at Adullam. But following David had gotten them a little bit. But now they're ready to stone him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. And I want you to read these chapters when you're alone. This is the first time we see the shift. The touchstone of David's life had been David inquired of the Lord. But in the 27th chapter, when it seemed that peace was going to be his, in prosperity, he got his eyes off of God, and David said in his heart, I, now, having followed his heart to the bottom, because the heart's deceitfully wicked. David, verse 6, 1 Samuel 29, returns to the touchstone. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I wonder if David got his notes out and read the reruns. You think he got his Psalms out and read the notebook? He didn't have anything else now. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And the Urim and Thummim were kept there. That mysterious manifested instrument that the priest used to hold and carry as he sought God's will in a matter. We've taught on this in the Hebrew series on the tabernacle. Here's one of those rare times that it is brought forth again. And David inquired at the Lord. Now he's got first things first again. He's lost everything. He encourages himself in the Lord. Then he inquired at the Lord. Shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake them? And he got an answer from the Lord. Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Underline. The all is added in italics. He says, thou without fail shall recover. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. They came to the brook Besor. And 200 of his 600 were so weary and footsore, they couldn't go any further. David says, you stay here and I'll leave our baggage with you we've been carrying, and you stay with the stuff, and 400 will go with me and we'll keep going. They then come upon a poor young man of Egypt that had been abandoned by these Amalekites because he was sick. And they, in return for promising safety to him, receive his agreement to guide them after the Amalekites. And they pursue him. And they found him. Way down. The 16th verse of 1 Samuel 20, 1 Samuel 30. And they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So here come 400 men, and they find all these Amalekites spread apart, abroad, drinking, merrymaking. And David smote them from twilight until evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And I want you to notice there's no italics on the word all here. And David recovered all. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken them. David recovered all. When he went back, his 400 wanted to quarrel with the 200 and say, "We're not going to give them any of the spoil. We're just going to give them their wives and children." David says, "It's not going to be that way. For who will hearken unto you? As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall divide alike." And it was so from the day forward that he made it, a statute and an ordinance in Israel unto this day. Now all this is introduction for 2 Samuel 8. But I don't want to hurry through 2 Samuel 8. So I'm going to preach on 2 Samuel 8 next Sunday, where David finally comes into the kingdom, and for the first time since Abram received the promise, he took the whole country and seized it for God and for God's glory. I think I'm going to pause right here. I have learned that sometimes I overfeed. And we can't seize upon the one promise. This whole message is saying just one thing, and I don't want to miss it by hurrying past it en route to the larger victories at 2 Samuel 8. It's saying what Zechariah said, "When you turn unto me, I will turn unto you." I don't want to just preach a sermon today. I don't know where you sit, in the balcony, down here, or there in your home. But there are a lot of people that can tune in on David in his misery. There are a lot of people that can tune in on David who inquire and say in their own heart, as they look at circumstances, "I'm not going to make it." And who in their own strength get involved by returning to a place of defeat. One of the great things that has troubled me since being at Faith Center is the number of people that have come through here and been turned on by the truth of God's Word and then succumb to the flesh and go back to the place where they failed the previous time. And like the New Testament says, they're like a pig returned to his vomit. They go back and are worse than if they had not been set free by the truth of God's Word. Their second trip to Gath is worse by many degrees than their condition the first time. Once you have tasted and seen and the light of the Word has been turned on and the path is being set before you, hang in there. But if you get off the track, as David did, and I feel a lot of people have tuned in on that message, and you find yourself at the end of the line again, and you're sitting here today so buffeted by your circumstance, or sitting there so buffeted, and prosperity or making it and confidence has made you rely on self, and God has to pull that from you to drive you back to Him. Notice that in 1 Samuel 30, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Last Sunday I spoke about the God of Jacob. Today I want to coin a phrase. Encourage yourself in the God of David. David, in the midst of his trouble, when he saw the consequences of his departure at Ziklag, He didn't encourage himself in a God. He encouraged himself in his God. God's promises were still as true as before he got in the mess. And he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord didn't say, do 6 months of penance. The Lord didn't say, prove to me you won't do this again. The minute he turned to God, God was ready. And David recovered all. I want us to say today for Faith Center, Faith Center recovered all. Let's say it. Faith Center recovered all. You say, have we lost anything? Sure we did. The minute this center of faith went in debt, it lost the freedom of serving only God and taking only from His hand of provision. And Faith Center hit bottom. And we're still pursuing. But I want us to do what we did about 1978. By faith today, put it in the past tense. Say it again. Faith Center recovered all. Let's do it again. And hit that last word. Faith Center recovered all. Now let's come home. I have recovered all. I don't want you to say this easily. Repentance can happen as you sit right there in your seat. But any saint of God living beneath the privileges of God's promise, that in the depths of your soul you know you're just like David. You have to be driven to a corner before you will seek the Lord first and encourage yourself in the Lord first. A lot of people don't break that word encourage down. What's in the middle of encouragement? We make a sort of a milk toast. Oh, I just got a massage. What does encouragement have at its core? What word is there? Say it loud. Courage. David got courage in the Lord. Many times I've said this, pressure never hurt anyone if it drives you to God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, and God then gave him the promise, thou shalt recover. He followed God's promise, and he recovered all. Now, whatever mess you're in today, you don't have to come up here and pound an altar to repent. Repentance is turned from to. In your spirit there today, whatever you've lost, by leaning on your own understanding, your own flesh, your own strength, or anything other than God, God's promise is when you turn to Him, He'll turn to you. You can do that turning right now. Just whisper it in your spirit. And if you're willing to make the turn, then you can say it with me right now. I have recovered all. Now, you may still have to pursue a ways, but the fact is over. Say it with me again. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to suggest that healing of sickness is going to suggest further that the sickness is the result of sin or departure. I just want you to know that anything that God has promised that you don't have, or anything that you have that you've lost, including health, it's yours today. You don't have to deserve it. Just turn to Him in faith and say it with me. And get ready to say it if you mean it from your heart. Put it in the past tense and say it in your home there. I have recovered all. All right, let's do it again. I have recovered all. That was a little better. Glory be to God.